Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Last time we got together, we're talking about the high life. The high life. I've been thinking about that high life in God. And so we talked about, we're risen with Christ. Verse 1, risen with Christ. Seek to find. Remember that was seek to find, not to just show up and be counted. Let me try that again. Seek to find, not just to show up and be counted. So many Christians just want to be counted. They want to be counted by the pastor, you know, a handshake, or by the deacon or somebody, you know, hey, I've been to church or what have you, and you know, show their bulletin at work or whatever to show they've been to church. Remember those who put their Bibles in the back of the car? If you do that, that's cool, but I'm just saying the people that do that because they want everybody to know they've been to church or they're Christians or they don't want to get a ticket. One of the tether. But the truth of the matter is we're supposed to seek him to find him, you know, and that's the pursuit of a relationship. And, you know, it's no different than being married. You know, you're still trying to figure that person out, and you're still trying to figure out why they pursued you. Yeah, it's a mystery. But anyways, okay, so we're risen with Christ. Seek to find, not to just show up and to be counted. My life is a pursuit. It's a passion, and it should be upward. Our life should be upward. Our life in Christ should be upward. We should be looking upward. We should be looking towards the future. We should be looking towards his promises. And you say, well, that's really easy to say. Well, you know, it is an easy saying, but you have to work at it for it to be a part of your life. You have a choice. You can look upward towards the things of God, or you can always look downward and be depressed. To be depressed. And, you know, if you watch the news and if you stay in tune with this stuff, after a while it just gets on you and you're like, oh, my gosh, right? So stay upward. Stay upward. I believe you can defeat depression with the power of the positive that comes out of the Word of God. I'm not talking Scientology, mind over matter. I'm talking about the Word of God. Think on these things. What things? Whatever things are lovely, of good report, that have virtue. Once you think about those things, right? So verse 2 said set, or to be like-minded. So we're to set our things upon. Again, if I set my mind on the things of God, then I'm not going to be caught up in the world necessarily to where it drags me down. Remember that to the point of death. To the point of death, and then brought into that what? That Zoe, the God kind of life. Okay, so we're concealed in order that it's made known. I have in my notes here, things you should that should matter as much to you as a dead man. In other words, if I recognize that I've been risen with Christ, I'm a dead man, I'm in the process of dying in so many views of that word dying, then you know what? I should look at everything else as of no value, as of no care and concern. In other words, it's not going to entrap me and keep me and bring me away from the purpose of the higher life. Right? I mean, it's not going to be a weight on me. I appreciate what I have in my life. I'm not talking about walking around like a zombie and then, you know, just stepping over people and being all heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. It just, this Paul was just trying to get them to understand that if you're going to succeed and you're going to overcome the enemy and overcome the world, think on the greater things, because Jesus already rose from the dead and you have technically rose with him as far as your ability to have the victory and the access to who? The one who's your mediator. So I have access to him. I have entrance into all his provision. So I want to teach it all over again, but verse 4, he said, you know, basically he's our life. We're to mortify. Necro, remember that? Necro, to put to death, to deprive it of its power. People say, well, I can't stop doing this. I'm not even going to mention it, whatever it is, whatever. I can't stop doing this, but yet you go and buy it. Let me come on this side of the church. I can't stop this habit, but yet you go out and buy it. I can't stop smoking, but you still have lighters, you still have matches, you still have ashtrays, you still have all these things, and you don't cut the power to it. I mean, if I don't want my house working anymore, I go outside and rip the power off, right? I shut the power down. if I kill the power source, then guess what? I don't have no power to the house. It's the same exact thing with addictions. And nobody can tell me any difference because I've been there. And I had to do the same thing. I shut it down and said, I'm done. And then had the power of the Holy Spirit help, obviously. But people tell me, you know, well, I can't do it. No, that's not true. Paul said you can do it. Jesus said you can do it. The Bible says we can do it. Well, I just can't stop eating Oreos. Stop buying Oreos. That's hard, isn't it? I read some about Oreos recently. I'll have to share with you one Sunday. You'll probably never eat them again. Anyways, okay. Somebody says, come on, tell us. No. Watch this. So you got to put it to death to deprive it of its power or its strength. Okay. Verse 5, we talked about idolatry. His wrath is coming on what? On those that are, you know, full of disobedience. And verse 15, remember, he rules like an empire. He rules like an umpire. He's like, you know, he calls the shots. He tells you, you know, swing, miss, strike, foul, whatever. He is our umpire. He sees it all, and he leads us into victory. And then last part was verse 25. What did I say there? He is he's perfecting us. He's taking care of us. He's making a way for us. And I'm going to look at verse 25 because I really want to look at that. But he that doeth wrong, watch this, shall receive the wrong for which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. So he's perfecting us, but in the same time, he's not choosing over one or the other. He's given us favor. He's not a respecter of persons. In other words, he's not putting somebody down. There's no class in God's kingdom that gets put down. There's no class of person. There's no part of the society of the kingdom of God that gets left behind, overlooked, or put down. We're all first with him. Isn't that good to know? Now, our normal society will put you down. You know, we got problems in our own society, but not with the things of the kingdom of God. All right, that was last time. And man, there was so much we went over, and I really want to hit it again. But tonight, here we go. Colossians chapter 4. Say, this is it. This is it. This is the last book, a chapter on this particular book. So here we go. Verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Let's read that again. I want that to settle in your heart for a minute. Masters. Everybody in this room is a master. You're a master and a leader over somebody. You're in charge over somebody. Okay? And we'll go through that definition in just a minute. But masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So let's go over master. Here's the word. It's kuros. It's K-U-R-I-O-S. K-U-R-I-O-S. And that number would be 2962. And it basically means an owner. But it also means supremacy or lord over. Okay? So masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. So all of us are in some sort and fashion a owner or a master or someone who's in supremacy of another person. Is that right? But when someone bigger than us comes along, we become the servant. Is that right? So he's speaking to those that have power and authority, first of all, in the realm of a master, to do that which is right. And you and I, all of us at some point in our lives, have that opportunity to do the right thing. And he's admonishing them as a church, as we're being admonished right now in this day and age, that when we are in charge and when we are in supremacy, that we should be treating others justly and equally. Isn't that an important thing? Yes, it is. But it doesn't always work that way because we get prideful and we think because we are the boss, that's B-O-Z-Z, buzz, the boss. When we think we're the boss, we don't treat people equally because now it's our time to be the boss. You ever known people like that? You ever worked with somebody like that? Shake your head, tell me you got a pulse. You've been around somebody, they get the chance to be wear the captain's hat, and they're cracking whips because they're treating others the way they were treated, or they have an inferiority type of complex, you know, the inferior, they're smaller, whatever, in their minds. So now's their big chance to dog you out. Paul's saying that's not to be so, because we have a master over us too. He's in heaven. He's watching. He's watching you. If you ever wonder why you don't get opportunities to be an authority in life, this is talking of your job, this is church, it could be anything, is because you haven't learned how to walk under authority. You haven't. You haven't learned how to submit. You haven't learned how to be the one that takes the orders. See, you have to take orders before you give orders. Now, watch this. Every one of us has someone in our lives that is an ownership of us in some sort of manner. Now watch this. You say, well, how's that possible? Well, if you rent a home, you don't own it. Someone else does. You're not the lord of that house. The landlord is. Well, I own my own house. Well, if you still make payments, you don't own that house. The bank owns that house. Well, I've paid my house off and my property off. You still don't own it. You miss a tax payment, and somebody's going to buy it on the court steps property. Is that right? So really in life, we don't have ownership necessarily. As Christians, we must come to that understanding. So then my master, which is in heaven, he owns it all. Well, watch this. So I'm not worried about trying to micromanage and harm and hurt other people for what I think I have control over, when in reality, I don't own anything. Because you go the way of heaven with nada, nothing. The clothes you have on, that doesn't even matter. That's nothing. The moth and the worm gets that, right? Come on, Pastor, you're being too real. Well, this is what Paul's trying to get us to understand. He's not just teaching a business class. He's trying to get to the heart of the church there, the Colossians, to say, listen, love people, do the right thing. If you're an authority, treat them equally because your Father wants to bless you. It's not the case, Paul's not making the case that God's going to thump you. That's the wrong theology. We have the wrong theology because we don't know him. It's not that he wants to thump you. He will if he needs to. He's trying to love you and bless you. He's trying to promote you. He's trying to give you more. But if you're caught up in this trip here, he can't help you. So let's read it again in that context. So it's a little different than the way you've maybe been taught traditionally. So masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I find that funny that he mentions servanthood and being a master and authority, and then he brings it in to continue with prayer and watching. Because if you don't do the first part, your praying and your watching doesn't mean anything. You're just blabbing and staying up late. You're just blabbing and you are frustrating yourself because you're anxious for everything. Because that's not what this means about watching. Let's break it down a little bit. So he says, pray and watch. The word watch there means to be vigilant. To be vigilant. So when you pray, he said, continue. That means you should keep doing what you're doing. I believe that's why the Holy Spirit had us tonight just take a moment and just, you know, pause the program, if you want, and say, let's rededicate our lives to worship and intercession and spending time with him. Because we have to continue in prayer, and then we have to be vigilant. That means praying is not enough. That means when you pray, you need to watch. You need to look around. You need to look into. You need to be careful. You need to have discernment. You just can't pray and say, well, I prayed. How many ever done that where you just did the pinata prayer? I prayed. And you just swung. And then people say, well, that's enough. You prayed. You don't have to do it no more. No, there's some times where you just have to continue to pray and swing, if you will, at that pinata. You got to continue to pray and continue to be vigilant and watch and see what the Lord is up to. Okay? So look at it again. Watching or continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Why do I mix it in with thanksgiving? Watch this. I mix it in with thanksgiving because I already know the answer. When I pray and I watch, he's going to take care of me. I don't pray and watch and wring my hands. I don't pray and watch and get frustrated. I pray and I watch with thanksgiving, knowing that what? He always hears the prayer of the righteous. He's for me. And if God be for me, who could be against me? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Amen. Sometimes you need to go around your home, and I encourage you to do this. Anybody, go around your home and say, "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world." Greater is he that's. You're not having a mantra and you're metamorphosizing into that. No, the word is alive, and your ears need to hear what your heart already knows. And when your ears hear what your heart already knows, there's another set of ears that hears what your heart already knows, and that's the devil. Or that punk, imp, demon, whatever has been bothering you, that spirit of oppression, kick him off, evict him with the word of God, okay? So praying and watching. So watch this progression here. Verse 3, with all praying also for us. So while you're at it, while you're praying, pray also for us. Now, Paul is speaking in general terms because he's writing an epistle. He's writing a letter, and we'll get to this part in just a minute. But it also is taking, let me take this into a greater context, a greater understanding. When you're doing these things and you're praying, you should also be praying for others. This is where the intercession comes in. You should be praying for others. Paul, again, is being specific because it's a letter, but it's a teaching point. As you're watching, as you're praying, as you are being benevolent, as you're walking in humility, as walking in authority, you should be praying for others as well. Especially me. Especially for one another. Praying. Always praying for folks. Boy, that's a lost art in the church, is praying for one another. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Everybody say door. A door of utterance, and to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So let's break that down a little bit in the Greek. The word door, I'm going to spell it for you, is T-H-U-R-A. T-H-U-R-A. Thora. Okay? That's 2374. Thora. 2374. It's very easy to understand. It's a door, it's a gate, but it's also a portal. It's another terminology, another definition of thora. It's a portal. Okay? Now, there's a big difference between, watch this, there's a big difference between a door, a gate, and a portal. Don't you think? If you have farmland, a 10-foot gate don't do you too well. 12 would be better, or 2 12s put together would be a lot better if you're bringing in equipment or what have you. So he's speaking of a door. He's speaking of a gate, but he's also speaking of a portal. Go to 1 Corinthians real quick. Hold your spot here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And let's look at another understanding or another view of that and kind of broaden this out a little bit. Hold your spot, though. Don't lose that, because we are coming back right after these messages. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. It says this. For a great... No, go to verse 8, because here's Paul. He says this. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Why is he tarrying at Pentecost? Why is he tarrying for Pentecost in Ephesus? Because a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many, what? Adversaries. So for a great, everybody say great. You know that word is megas in the Greek, a mega door, a mega portal is open, a mega opportunity is open to do what? It's been opened for him that's effectual. In other words, it has opportunity. So go back to Colossians chapter 4. So he says, pray for me so that there's a portal, there's a gate, there's an opening. 1 Corinthians 16:9, there's a great effectual door. In other words, I don't want just something, you know, small. I want something large. I want the best of what God has for me. And so what I'm asking you to do is to pray that that door would be open. See, we need to pray that. Imagine this if we just began to pray for one another that way. Instead of praying our feelings. Oh, Father, help Mike be nicer. Just help, you know, right? Or, you know, help Pastor, whatever. And oh, that flow. Oh, that flow. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Instead of just saying, Father, you know, I pray the greatest blessings over their lives. I pray that you bless them beyond their imagination's comprehension. Just make a huge door for them. We don't pray that way. No, we don't. We pray our emotions and our feelings. But imagine if the church would ever get together and grow up, first of all, grow up and then say, God, I want them to do great. I want great things to happen for them. This is what Paul's saying. He's not just saying, please pray for me because I'm dying in prison. Paul knew who he was. Paul knew. God did so many things in Paul's life that he had so many proofs of what God was going to do. I don't think that Paul was looking at it that way. He was teaching us and is teaching us, the Holy Spirit is, into this understanding of watch. With all praying for us that God would open unto us a door or a portal of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Give me the ministry that I need to have, Father, in order to preach this gospel. I pray it constantly that the Lord would open the doors for Ignited. Not for me. I'm not worried about me. I'm asking for opportunities for Ignited. Open that door. Give us opportunities to speak to the nations of the earth. And I'll tell you, this is just private, one of my private prayers, but I tell the Lord many times before I come into service, I'll say, take this smooth stone and send it to the nations of the earth. Take it and let Goliath knock out that devil, man. Just do it, you know? That's exciting, and that's what we need to do. And please, when you pray for me, pray that way. And I'll pray that way for you. Open up that door to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. So he makes it very plain. He says, I understand I'm in bonds. I'm in prison. And the reason is because I want to preach the gospel. But even in prison, give me the opportunity to preach the gospel. You see that? So there's another flip side to this teaching, is that even though Paul was in prison, he still wanted utterance. Why didn't he say, guys, can you please put a key in the loaf of bread that you're going to send me? Guys, you mind sending a saw blade? How many of y'all remember the old movies? You know, especially the Three Stooges that sent him a loaf of French bread or whatever, and there's a big saw in there, and Curly bites on it, and he's like, eh. You know, just think of it. He didn't say none of that. He didn't say, come on, man, get a good lawyer for me. No. He said, look, make a door for me. Pray for me that I have a portal, have an opportunity to have favor. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What is he making manifest? The mystery of Christ. He said, man, open that door so wide. Give me such favor, such a portal. You know, if you can only believe for a door, then believe for a door. If you can only believe for a gate, believe for a gate. I want to believe for a portal. I mean, you know, give me this portal. And then he says that I may speak the mysteries of Christ, that I may reveal them. Really, that's what it means, that I may reveal the mysteries of Christ. Again, he's not talking about his ministry. He didn't say to make me famous and get me on television and hang out with all these people. He said, you know, I want to do this even from where I'm at in prison. And you know, Paul did more ministry in prison through his epistles, who are now part of the canonized part of the Bible, than he probably did in his physical movements. Think about it. Think about that for a minute. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's an amazing feat. And many parts of the Bible, of the prison epistles, he wrote in prison, obviously. So that I may make it manifest as I ought to. So manifest means to reveal. Okay? It means to reveal. So we want that to happen in our lives. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. So again, he's continuous this teaching process here. So he says, pray for me. I want to make it manifest. I want to reveal it. And then he says, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let me give you some of that definition. The word there for walk in, it really means to live in. Some of your translations might already have that. It means to live in. To live in what? Wisdom. But not earthly wisdom. It's the Greek word Sophia, which is God's wisdom. Which means, actually, in definition, it means his intelligence. His intelligence. I always crack up when all these prophecy people say, I have an intelligence who gives me information. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have a little pet friend. You have an imaginary friend. No, because most people who say that and they say, my friend in intelligence told me this is going to happen in a week, it never does. This is Sophia. This is God's intelligence. This is his wisdom, okay? So live in God's intelligence, okay? Now watch this. Let me go back to it. Walk in wisdom or God's intelligence towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Towards them means in a manner, a lifestyle that just, it's forward. I'm showing you, I'm coming towards you. I'm presenting to you the intelligence of God. Why? Because he said they are without. Now that definition in the Greek without, it means they are basically out of the door. They're out of the door. In other words, they don't live in the realm you live. You live in that door of utterance. You live in that portal or that position of utterance that has the mystery of Christ. So he said, walk in his intelligence. Where does that intelligence come? It comes from being in that doorway or that portal or that entrance into the presence of God. And when you're there, what does he give you? Intelligence. Well, how do I get there? Well, first of all, verse 1, I need to walk in humility. Then I need to pray and watch. Come on, somebody. You see the progression? Then I need to be outward and pray for folks. But Paul is showing us this. And then he comes to this understanding that, watch it again. He comes to this understanding, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Where? They're without. They're outside. And actually, another definition of without means foreign. Some of your Bibles may say foreign. They're foreign. What does it mean that they're foreign? It means that they do not understand the fullness of the things of God. They don't have that understanding. You ever, been around unsaved people and you try to tell them something spiritual and they go, huh? You know what I mean? But then you talk to someone who's saved and they can catch it and they go, oh yeah, man, yeah. Okay? So he said they're without. And then he says, redeeming the time. Now that's very important. Let me see if I got the definition there for you for that. Going back to that word without, it's exo, E-X-O. It's actually number one, if you're going to go back and study it in the Greek, exo, E-X-O. And that's what it means, out of doors or foreign, okay? And then it says to redeem the time. Well, we know what that means. Redeem means to sacrificially buy up. Or to buy back. It means using a ransom. Everybody still with me? Did I lose anybody? Redeeming the time. The word time there is kairos. You all remember kairos. 2540. Redeeming or sacrificially buying up the time, which is not the same as chronos. This is kairos, which means season or opportunity. Season or opportunity. So Paul's saying, walk in the Sophia of God, the intelligence of God, in a manner that is broad and it's full, towards those who are outside of the doors of this understanding, sacrificially buying back precious time, precious opportunities and seasons. In other words, what you're going to do for God, you do it now. What you're going to do for the Lord, you do it in excellence. What you're going to do for the Lord, you do it in prudence. You do it with his intelligence. Okay? And then he goes on to explain it a little further. Everybody have that part I gave you, right? Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Okay? He's still talking to those outside the door. How do you speak to them? You speak to them with grace. What is grace? Favor. It's joy. Okay? It's love. It's those type of attributes when you look up this particular word, grace. It's favor. It's life. It's joy. It's just speaking life to them. All right? So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with what? Salt. Seasoned with salt. Let me go on because I just want to preach this thing. But seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So let your speech be with grace. So I'm going to bring grace to those that are outside of the door. They're outside of the kingdom. They're foreign. They don't get it. They don't understand. So we speak love, life, peace. We speak grace to them. And we also use what with that is what? Salt. Now we know salt is for preserving. Salt is also for protection. Salt is also used in a type of economy, isn't it? Let's look what Jesus said about it. Go real quick to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, real quick. We can quote it, but let's look at it. And then there's another verse I want to give you from the prior verse that I was teaching on. So Mark chapter 9, here it goes. Verse 50. Salt is good. Everybody say amen. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and you shall have peace with one another. So salt does what? Salt preserves. Salt protects, but salt also seasons. Is that right? Jesus was basically saying that in your life has salt because someday you may eat your words. This is what Paul said. What you're going to say, say it with grace and say it with salt. I'm going to give you two meanings of that. Number one, because it's going to come back to you. How many of y'all remember mom and dad and everybody saying, you're going to eat them words one day? Well, you know, so if my words are salted, then they're preserved, then they're good words because they're, first of all, they're mixed with grace. Does that make sense? That's why he said grace first. Grace is the meat of what you're going to say. Salt is what you put on it to preserve it. But not only that, it also is part of unity and a part of longevity, that your words that you speak will produce peace because Jesus just said it would. You'll have peace with one another. And it also will produce longevity because you can keep your words. Your words are salted. They're preserved. Just like old good old salt ham or ham full of salt or whatever they call that old ham. I mean, you know, rubbed down. What did you call it? Huh? Country ham. That's country ham. Now, I know Flo loves country ham at Cracker Barrel. Isn't that right? On the sampler plate. Come on, somebody. Woo, let's go to Cracker Barrel. I'm just messing, but isn't that good? But that's so true. And so let's go back to Galatians here and see what Paul said again. I love this. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In other words, the King James is a little tongue-tied there. It just means that when you do it that way, you'll speak the right words to folks. He's just complimenting what Jesus said in Mark 9:50. if I'm going to have unity with my brethren and peace with them, talk with salt. If I want to get you mad, talk with hot sauce. Talk junk, right? Cut each other down. Whatever we, you know, people do, and they get bitter and they get critical or whatever, you're not going to have peace with one another. You're going to be mad at each other, okay? So Paul's like, look, I'm trying to show you something. And remember, these are kind of departing words for Paul because he's finishing up this letter to the Colossians. So everybody got that? That pretty good? Huh? It protects, it keeps it going. Well, go to 1 Peter. That's another place we need to look at. I should have told you from the beginning we were going to run around the Bible a little bit, but take his word, not mine. Okay? Let's look at 1 Peter. Was it 3 verse 15? This is the part. Let's go to verse 14 because, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, this is 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 13, or verse 14, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be you troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, or actually reverence. Go back to Colossians. So he said, you got to know how to speak. Well, this is how you do it. You sanctify the Lord in your heart. What does that mean? That means I put him first in my heart. That what I'm about to say, Father, I want you to check my heart and make sure I say the right things. I want to filter what I'm going to say through you instead of my mind, because my mind wants to blow them off the planet. Some of y'all ain't been to Walmart in a while. Some of y'all been in your cabin in the woods. When you get around people, not animals, when you get around people, you know what I mean? You leave the forest and you head into society. There's times where you just want to say, let me tell you something straight up right now. You know, but if you filter it through the Holy Spirit, you sanctify the Lord in your heart, he'll give you the words to say, and they'll be mingled with grace and with salt. Because let me tell you something, your words may leave your mouth, but they don't leave your life. And some of the greatest abuse we've ever faced, any of us in our lives, was verbal. A lot of people can get over physical abuses. I'm not belittling that at all. But I'm just telling you, most people have the hardest time getting over somebody that said something to them in their past. There's people still today, maybe in this room, maybe watching me. There are still people that hear thoughts from the past of people who criticized and said all kinds of stuff and are dealing with it today. Wave at me if you think that's true. Yeah. Whether it's our weight. You know, they talk about body shame, body shame. Body shame has been going on for years. How many of y'all remember going to PE class? And they thought you were the kickball. Oh, man. They're like, here comes Tubby. The cool thing about being a fat little kid, though, they always picked you to play kickball. I know that because I could kick the snot out of that ball. I'd kick the air out of that ball. How many of y'all remember that? They always picked the roly-poly. All right, let me go on. Verse 7, in all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. As we close on this, and I'm going to get through all this, I just want you to begin to see the fatherly attributes of Paul and how affirmation and confirmation are very important in fatherhood. They're very important that there should be that affirmation, that attaboy, go do it, you can make it happen, okay? So these are not just words to be casually looked at. These are powerful closings and really show you another part of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Paul didn't send him to be a spy. So many times in denominational churches, they have spies. I know that. They have spies. They send out district people to go see how so-and-so is doing. Check the nickels and noses and check the messages. That's not true fatherhood. That's micromanagement. If it can be done in love, that'd be great. But most times it's not done in love. It's done in suspicion. It's done from a corporate mindset of, you know, what's going on with our stuff. Thank you. That is true. But Paul didn't do that. Read it again. He said, hey, man, he's coming there to check on you, to comfort your hearts. With verse 9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So Paul says, I'm going to show you as a father. Archytas, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son of Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. Talking about Mark. If you if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice. By the way, this guy Justice is never heard of again. He's heard of right here, and that's it. Just a little tidbit of history. You know what? As long as your name's in the book, does it matter what everybody knows about you? See, we should strive to have our names written in the book of life, and don't worry about what everybody knows about us. So, Justice, who are of the circumcision, meaning Jewish, they are only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, also laboring fervently for you in prayers that he may that you may stand perfect. Watch this. He said he's praying for you fervently that you would stand perfect and complete in all in the will of God. I need a dude like him. You need somebody like him in your life. God, I pray that they stay in your perfect will. Father, I pray that you bless them. Father, I pray that they're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Could you imagine if a body would just pray like that for one another? Instead of saying, Father, I pray that they don't get my seat next Sunday. Oh, whatever. You know how crazy prayers are. And I hope they don't show up. Oh, Lord, I hope they don't show up. I don't want to see them next Sunday. That has been prayed before. But notice this. Hey, man, I pray fervently for you. For I bear record, watch this, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Paul says, I can prove it. I can vouch for him. And them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Now, think about this for a second. This guy has a fervency to pray for specific people in a specific area. Man, I love that. I know there's people like that in this church, and I know there's people watching me. I know there's people in the body of Christ that have that certain zeal and passion for people. I pray that you pray that way for Livonia, and I know people do. There are people who really pray hard for Livonia, for us as a team, as a church, to keep us standing, to keep us preaching. I can't tell you how many people encourage us and say, you know, keep doing it, man. I'm afraid if we didn't, they'd come down here with bats and sticks. Some praying grandmothers. Man, we just need that. But watch this as I'm about to close the teaching. This is what I laugh. My humor is different than yours. I view things different than you, and you view things different than me. I just see all these people piling into Paul's room, his cell, as he's writing this letter. He's actually having those two guys write the letters for him, and they're all saying, hey, tell them I said what's up. Hey, don't forget me, man. Tell them I said hi. You don't think that way, do you? Yeah, isn't that cool, man? I just think of it as a family. They don't know about the Bible. They're not trying to get in the Bible. They don't even know about the Bible. It's a letter. Paul's going to die. They're like, let's get in the letter. They had no concept of the Bible. There was no pursuit of fame. I got to get on Facebook, Instagram. They were just like, oh, you're writing to the dudes over at the church of Colossae. Hey, tell them I said, hey, I'm one of them. I love that, man. That's so cool. All right, let's go on. Let's get out of here. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, however you want to pronounce him, greets you. Guess who that is? That's the loser that left Paul in Rome. If you read later on, you'll find out he left Paul. He deserted Paul. Because Paul talks about him and said he left for the things of the world. So I just called him a loser. I don't think that's his real name, loser. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, you can go back and see the story. He said, hey, he left me. He went for the things of the world. verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphaeus and the church which are in his house. I love that. Church where? In his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read into the church of Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, which would probably be the letter to the Ephesians. So it was, the word of God was passed back and forth. And say to Acropius, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. There's a father. He's saying, hey, man, when you see this brother, tell him, keep doing it. You can make it happen. And then finally in verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, and grace be unto you, or grace be with you. Amen. Wow. The book of Colossians. So Paul, he's in prison. This is the prison epistle. He writes to these guys. He's talking about the higher life. He's talking about remembering the cross, remembering that you rose from the dead with Jesus, remembering your position, remembering him and his bonds, having an opportunity to preach the gospel in a greater manner, in a greater form and fashion, and basically keeping the faith and loving one another and remembering that the Lord, your master, is watching over you just the same. So I hope it's been a good teaching to you. I hope you've been encouraged in Jesus' name. Father, thank you so much for this teaching tonight and for leading us into all truth and just, again, the higher life. And let us look on things above. Let us remember where we're seated. Let us walk in the Sophia of God. Let us walk in that understanding, that intelligence of our life, Father God, and then give a good report to those that we meet and take grace and have it salted. So when we speak, Father, we speak clearly and we speak with unity and love. And we speak words, Father God, that will last forever. That's what eternal life is. Your word that comes into the heart of men when they're born again. Eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let all of our words, Father God, that we speak, let them be powerful when we're speaking to those outside of the camp so they could come in and dwell with you forever. Thank you so much for this teaching. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Give us all a safe time this coming Saturday as we get together during our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.